Our topic this afternoon closely follows what we heard and dwelt on this morning, in that God sustains our soul with Jesus, with the good news, the gospel. And he has chosen his disciples to be the vessels for carrying that message. In our series for the Canons of Dort, we're coming to the end of this third and fourth heads of doctrine, the third and fourth heads being the doctrine of total depravity, in that we are unable and in ourselves to rescue ourselves from our fallen state. And the fourth head of doctrine, irresistible grace, that God, those who God elects, those whom he chooses, will indeed come to faith and be saved. So no Christian and no one of us here this afternoon has determined to save ourselves. We haven't determined and that we would be saved. No one initiates this work in themselves. No one initiates the work of renewing our hearts. But this is the powerful work of God in us, which produces a life of faith and a life of repentance. Now, in the last sermon we had in this series, it's a few weeks back now. It might have slipped away from the memory, but we thought about our conversion. And I asked you to think about your conversion, about how you came to faith in Jesus. And we noted that in some cases, some of us might have been able to recollect a particular time, a particular moment, even a particular day when we knew the gospel to be true and we believed it. Others of us, probably many of us, had this conviction grow in us over a long period of time. Some of us might have a great story to tell. Others of us might think our story is not so spectacular. But we noted last time that this great story itself is not the story we tell, but the fact of our conversion itself is the great story. But I want you to think about your conversion again. I want you to think back about that time where you were grappling with the truths of Scripture, the truths of the gospel, who God is, who Jesus is, and what God has done. And I suspect when you think about that, there will be people who were involved in that process. Perhaps there was a single person, just one person involved. Perhaps there was many people involved. Maybe it was a parent who was influential. Maybe it was a particular minister. Maybe a friend spent time with you and spoke with you about the truths of Scripture. Maybe it was an elder. Maybe it was a particular book you read. Maybe a sermon you heard on the internet. I don't particularly remember a time or a particular moment of conversion in my life, but I do remember a particular statement, and it probably didn't seem like a groundbreaking statement at the time. It was a statement from my mum, and we were driving home from church one day, and she's driving and I'm sitting next to her, and she said, "You know, no one's going to ask you if you want to do a profession of faith." And that statement was enough to prompt me to think about whether I believed this message. And it wasn't just my mum who said that. I can remember my grandmother's influence, her Christian character. I can remember my minister's, one particular minister's faithfulness and his example. I can remember there were many friends and their encouragement, particularly those who were of an older generation. I can remember the work of and the music of the Sons of Korah and a particular song that they performed, a song called Hand to the Plough. I can remember many people being involved along the way. And I think if you remember your conversion and the process of your conversion, you would be able to remember people who were involved. I want to put it to you, there's a challenge there for us to be that person for someone else. We ought to desire to be that person, to be involved in that process, the process whereby God calls sinners to himself and they are saved. This salvation is a process whereby God calls, draws, and keeps his people, and it involves means. It involves communicating his grace. So as we consider Romans 10, 14 to 17 this afternoon, we want to think about this question that Paul asks. How can they call on him? How can people call on the Lord? How can people in our country, in our society, call on the Lord? And we'll think about that under two headings, two very simple headings. Firstly, the message, and then secondly, the messengers. Verse 13, Paul declares this wonderful truth. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's an incredible, profound, yet very simple statement. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But Paul then goes on to ask, how does this happen? How can this happen? How is it that sinners can become Christians? How is it that people who are dead and lost in sin can be made alive in Christ? And he gives us, in verse 14, this series of rhetorical questions, logically deducting the implied conclusion. How can they call on him in whom they have not believed? To call on the Lord, people need to believe in him. And to believe in him, they need to hear about him. And what it is they need to believe and hear is the message, the Christian message, message of the gospel. Now, large books can be written about that answer the question, what is the gospel? And large books have been written about that. But quite simply, the gospel is simply good news. The word gospel means good news. It's an announcement. It's a message. It's not a religious word. It's a word that was common in the first century. It's an announcement, a proclamation. And very simply put, if we could summarize this announcement in its simplest form, we could say that Jesus is the gospel. That is, Jesus in all his fullness. The person of Jesus is the gospel. The work of Jesus is the gospel. Who Jesus is good news. What Jesus has done, what he's doing, and what he will do is good news. Paul shows us that. In verse 17, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. The word of Christ. Christ is Lord. And that's good news. Jesus is King. And that's good news. Jesus is Messiah. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus is God in the flesh. And that is good news. Jesus is our mediator. Jesus is our redeemer. Jesus is our savior. Jesus is our judge. Jesus is our brother. Jesus is our friend. A friend of sinners. And that is good news. Jesus was incarnated. Jesus lived an obedient life. Jesus sacrificed himself to atone for our sins. Jesus was raised. Jesus ascended. Jesus is coming again. Jesus is the gospel. And there is such a rich depth to this good news. And there is such a depth of riches to this good news. There is no aspect to the person and work of Jesus that is not good news. And people need to hear about it. Jew and Greek need to hear about it. Jew and Gentile, rich and poor need to hear about it. Pakeha and Maori, young and old. Verse 12, Paul says, the same Lord is Lord of all. And he bestows his riches on all who call on him. There's such a wide diversity of people and such a wide diversity of circumstances and cultures and situations we find ourselves in. Yet it's interesting to compare the way the good news is preached in the book of Acts. It's worth looking at, and we won't do it in depth tonight, of course, but it's worth looking at the way Peter proclaims the good news in Acts 2. Peter proclaims the good news there to the Jews at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit's poured out and the people are speaking in tongues and great things are happening. There's a wind. And Peter explains from the Old Testament what's going on. And he explains from the Old Testament that Jesus has come, that the Messiah, the Christ has come. He died and he's been raised. And you people killed him. He proclaimed good news. And it's worth comparing that proclamation of the gospel to the way Paul proclaims the gospel in Acts 17, where Paul's in Athens. And he proclaims the gospel there to Gentiles. And he notices their idolatry. And in Paul's proclamation there, he doesn't quote at all from the Old Testament. In fact, he quotes from their own poets. And yet he presents good news. God is the God who made the world and he's Lord of all. In times past, he overlooked ignorance, but now he's appointed a judge. And therefore calls all to repent. He proclaimed the good news. And I think when we go through the book of Acts, we can see how the message articulated by the apostles is adaptable to people in their situation, people in their culture. The gospel speaks to every context. This message is appropriate for our culture. This message is relevant for every era. This message never becomes redundant, never has a use-by date. It's a message that engages people, even on their own terms and with their own understanding, and brings the light of Christ to bear on it, to bear on hearts and lives. Now, in our context, I think we lament that our nation is distancing itself from its Christian foundations. And that's no secret, of course. That's quite overt. But I think we can be focused on simply the loss of Christian values in our society. And we can lament when we see our society grating against and even agitating against Christian values. But I want to suggest that there's little to celebrate by a simple return to values without a return to Christ. The angels in heaven don't rejoice when people return to Christian values. They rejoice when a sinner repents and turns to Christ. And so it's that message that must be heard in our country, and it's a message that demands a response. It's not enough to simply hear this message. Have they not heard, Paul asked, about the Jews? And it's not enough simply to have a zeal for God, yet lack knowledge of Christ. There needs to be obedience to this gospel. There needs to be repentance. There needs to be faith and a confession that Christ is Lord. Now, Lord willing, next year I want to spend a considerable amount of time just looking at ways that we can bring this message in our society. Looking at the ways in which we can engage people in our situations, wherever we are. Looking at how to deal with objections. Looking how to bring Christ to our situation. And I hope and pray that you will be invigorated by it. So firstly, there's a message that needs to be heard. Secondly, this message requires messengers. So Paul continues his logical deduction here in verse 14 and asks, how can they hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? This message needs to be communicated. And for this message to be communicated, there needs to be messengers. There needs to be people with beautiful feet. And we're not talking about your choice of footwear. There needs to be people to bring good news. Now, in one sense, all Christians, all who confess Christ as Lord are messengers. If we have confessed Christ as Lord, we have a story to tell. We have good news. In one sense, we carry that testimony about Christ, about who he is, about what he has done, and particularly what he has done in our life. And how he has been at work. We might not have had that dramatic conversion the way Paul had a dramatic conversion on the Damascus Road. But we all ought to be able to say with Paul in chapter 1 of 1 Timothy, where he says, this is a trustworthy saying deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Peter also calls his hearers and his readers to always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. And then in Acts chapter 8, after Stephen is stoned, we see the church dispersed except for the disciples who remain in Jerusalem, and verse 4 says, now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. There's a sense in which we all carry that message, that we all bear this message and have the responsibility. of making Christ known. Do you know there's over 30 different Greek words in the New Testament for proclaiming or preaching? 30, more than 30. That means that there's not simply one way or one means of proclaiming Christ. There's various ways, and so we don't need to limit the proclamation of Christ to simply what we do here on Sunday. This responsibility to bear the message is not limited to particular individuals, but it's the church's collective mission. Yet at the same time, Paul's focus here seems to be on particular people. People who, like the apostles, will drop their nets. And people like Matthew, who will leave the tax collector's booth and will devote their working life to gospel service in some form or another. And I want to challenge you. Would you consider a career change? Would you consider dropping the nets and pursue gospel ministry in some form? Would you consider even some form of part-time ministry? Would you consider cutting back a day or two? If that was possible, would you consider committing more time and energy bearing this message? Would you consider giving time to think about new avenues for bringing this message in our workplaces or in our homes or elsewhere? I don't think the Apostle Paul, quite expected to be a gospel messenger when he got on that Damascus road. And I don't expect that the apostles knew exactly what they were in for when they dropped those nets and left the tax collector's booth. And you know, I certainly didn't expect to be here. And it took 10 years. It took a long time. Would you consider it? But what's needed to be a messenger? Well, for ordained ministry, of course, there's a quite an intensive process to go through. There's a lot of learning, a lot of testing, a lot of calling, and that's quite appropriate. But ministry doesn't have to be ordained. What's needed to undertake this task of being a messenger, I think Paul shows us in verse 1. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. I think that's what's needed. A desire to see people saved. A desire to see people call on the Lord. A desire to see the Lord's name exalted in them. Now, not everyone, of course, is called to pastor ministry. Quite aware of that, and I don't want to give the impression that's the case. Not everyone is suitable. Not everyone's in the position, and that's okay. No one ought to be pressured or coerced against their will. But if that's not you, there is a part you can play. Remember in Matthew 9 where Jesus implores his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, the labors are few, therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Pray for messengers. Pray for people with beautiful feet. Support institutions that make it their task to train and equip people for bringing this message. Support the RTC. Support the colleges that are training people. Find out what they're doing. And if you personally are not called to a gospel ministry, full or part-time, may we be a church who is committed to that. May we collectively commit to a program of training people and discipling people and sending people, equipping people for this task. May we be a people who follow what Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. In our opening opening Psalm 119, we sang about the statutes of the Lord. Jesus' command to make disciples is just as much a statute as any moral command is. How will they call on the Lord? Well, there's a message and messengers. And yet the power for this calling on the Lord, this power to convert sinners to saints, this power to change the unholy to the holy, it's nothing that we can do. And yet God graciously uses means. He uses people, even flawed people, to be his messengers, to bring his message, so that people will call on the name of Jesus and be saved. May all praise and glory be to him. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, that you give us your word. And we thank you, Father, that you use means to bring people to yourself. Lord, what a glorious and yet humbling task. Father, we praise you for the wonder of this message of the gospel. We thank you, Lord, for its richness. We thank you, Father, for the way in which it gives you glory. We ask, Lord, that you would be at work in our church, but also in all our churches, raising people to be messengers. We ask, Lord, that you'll help us to be faithful to this calling, but also to exercise this calling depending on your power and your strength that you give. Lord, may we do it willingly. May we do that faithfully and consistently. Lord, may our trust not be in ourselves. We ask, Father, that you will bring revival to your church in this country and that you would do so through the means of people with beautiful feet. We ask it in the name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen.